Open your Bibles. I want you to look at Psalm 100, which my wife read already, but I want to read again. I want you to stand with me as we read the Word of God, as we always do. And I want you to pay particular attention to these words, because this is a psalm that is written specifically for the purpose of giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. He is God. It is He who has made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray together. Lord, I never cease to be astonished at how well You know our human hearts. Thanksgiving is not at all a natural part of us, and so we're desperate for instruction even in that. And so, Father, as we look at Your Word together tonight, and as we meditate together on all that we have to be thankful for, Christ, I pray that You will focus our minds and our hearts to see beyond temporal circumstances, and even beyond our fickle emotions, and to see Your constancy and Your faithfulness, and the way that You provide for us, and You bless us, and You nurture us, and You minister to us, and You bless us in ways that so often we aren't even aware of. Lord, I pray that You will bless the study and the preaching of Your Word tonight. I pray that You'll fill me with Your Spirit. I pray that You would make me to speak with Your unction. I pray that I would be completely at Your disposal. God, draw our hearts to You tonight. And may we render to You the thanksgiving of which You're worthy. We bless You. We honor You. In the name of Christ, our King. Amen. The more you get to know me, the more you realize that other than Easter, I'm not a big fan of most holidays. Just the truth. I'm not a big fan of holidays or special days. And it's not just because I'm a curmudgeon. I am that, but it's not the reason. It just seems like so many of them are just contrived. You know, I mean, they're just manufactured and made up. And they're the kind of things that if you're not doing already, one day is not going to help you. Like Valentine's Day. I mean, really? Do you really need help, guys? I mean, seriously. And all that does is create in women false expectations that you can never fulfill. It's just not really, you know, I'm just saying. And Thanksgiving for a long time was like that for me. You hear people talk about Thanksgiving and they're thankful, but not to anybody in particular. I'm just thankful. To who? I'm just thankful. They won't say God. They're just thankful. You can't be thankful without an object. I mean, there's got to be somebody you're thankful to. And I used to feel that way about Thanksgiving, but I got to tell you, I'm rounding the corner on that. And I'll tell you why. I think it's extremely worthwhile for us to stop for a moment and really consider all the ways in which God has blessed us. Because if you think about it, it seems that the command to give thanks to God is one of the most often overlooked commands in all of Scripture. It really is. And I'm not sure why that is exactly. I think there are probably a host of factors that contribute to that. One, we live in an entitlement society where we just think we deserve everything, right? Our thanksgiving lots of times is tied to our current circumstances, our emotional state, which is fickle and flops and flips all over the place. We many times focus so much on what we don't have that we don't see what we do have. We view our blessings lots of times as the work of our own hands. We worked real hard for it. We rolled up our sleeves, and that's why we have what we have. We live in a culture that by and large has forgotten God. And our lives are often so hectic and fast-paced that we don't really spend much time at all in reflection and meditation without distractions. There are a lot of, I think, contributing factors to a lack of real thanksgiving in our lives. But I got to tell you something. The more that I studied this and the Word of God, the more it became very clear that God delights in gratitude from His people. He really does. You go back to the book of Leviticus, for instance. You go all the way back to the book of Leviticus where God is giving all the instructions for the many sacrifices that were to be a part of the worship in the temple. Right? And he talks about a bunch of different sacrifices. We read about, you know, the burnt offering and the grain offering and the sin offering. He talks about peace offerings. And peace offerings were split into a variety of different things. But one of the things that composed a peace offering was this idea of thank offerings. A sacrifice that was given to God that expressed gratitude to God for His mercy, that expressed gratitude to God for His care and for His provision or for His faithfulness. People would give thank offerings for deliverance from sickness and death. They would give thank offerings as a sacrifice that was made as a part of like an overall spiritual renewal in their lives. They would, you know, give a thank offering as an act of worship for His many blessings. But thank offerings were expected to be made on a regular basis to God. They were to be a fundamental part of the life of God's people. Thank offerings, bringing to God offerings for no reason except to just offer Him thanks for being God. But it's not just in the Old Testament that thankfulness is important, but the New Testament as well. I want you to think about this. You just look through the New Testament. First, you see our own Lord, Jesus Christ. You see our Lord giving thanks. Giving thanks, for instance, for the redemptive plan of God. Giving thanks for God's, you know, will regarding His revelation of Himself to whom He chooses. We see Jesus giving thanks for the cup and for the bread, giving thanks that the Father always hears Him in prayer. We read of Paul giving thanks to God for the churches, even the ones that drove him nuts, like the Corinthians. Giving thanks for the blessings of salvation, for forgiveness and redemption, for peace with God, the inheritance that we have in Christ. We read him giving thanks for the fruit that resulted from the Word of God being faithfully preached. We read about him giving thanks for his material needs being provided. Thanks for the spiritual victory that Christ has accomplished. In fact, it's interesting to me that when we read, when Paul is describing, you know, the nature and the goal of the ministry of the gospel in that wonderful text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which is one of my favorites in all of Scripture in talking about what the ministry is all about, we read right there, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, he says of the ministry, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." I'm preaching the gospel. I'm wanting you to be saved. I'm wanting you to be fruitful so that it will increase thanksgiving unto the Lord. In chapter 9 of that same book, when he's encouraging the joyful giving of the saints, he says, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." It's a worthy goal of your giving. "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." It's not just that we're providing. It's not just that you're providing for the ministry of the gospel. It's not just that you're providing for those in need, but you are causing thankfulness to rise to God, and that pleases the Lord. We're commanded over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." We're told in the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 6, we were talking about this in our home group on Sunday nights, the one where we always leave for the thankfulness part out, where it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Even when you get to, for instance, Revelation chapter 7, where the angels and the living creatures and the elders are all bowing before God and proclaiming all the things which are to be unto God forever, you know, all the things that God deserves for being God. We read this. "Blessing and glory and wisdom." This is what they say. "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And you know what? In Romans chapter 1, It's mankind's failure to honor God and to give him thanks as God that is at the very heart of the reason that God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against unrepentant men and women. Now, that's a really small survey. That's just a very small survey tonight, beloved. But we can see that the gratitude of God's people is important to God. And it pleases him deeply. And it's really clear why when you think about it. Thanksgiving magnifies God's glory, right? And it's for our spiritual good. It magnifies God as God, and it's for our spiritual good. Think about it. Thanksgiving magnifies God's glory because gratitude always glorifies the giver, doesn't it? You never thank somebody. You never thank yourself for something someone else has done for you. Oh, thank me for you doing that. You don't do that. You thank the giver. You magnify the giver. Thanksgiving always glorifies the one being thanked. So it's for God's glory. But thanksgiving is also for our good. Because when we express our thanksgiving to God, we're confessing our inadequacy. We're confessing our dependence upon him. It fuels a real heartfelt worship of Christ. Thanksgiving protects us from sinful presumption that we are owed the gracious blessings of God. Thanksgiving guards our hearts from selfish pride as if we're responsible for whatever good things we've received. And thanksgiving, it deflects all glory and praise away from ourselves to Christ, from whom all good gifts ultimately come. The reason thanksgiving is so good for us is because thanksgiving always turns our hearts to Christ, which is the ultimate good of our souls. I love what John MacArthur says about this. He says these words, "A thankful heart is one of the primary identifying characteristics of a believer." Let me say that again. A thankful heart is one of the primary identifying characteristics of a believer. It stands in stark contrast to pride, selfishness, and worry. And it helps fortify the believer's trust in the Lord and reliance of his provision, even in the toughest times. No matter how choppy the seas become, a believer's heart is buoyed by constant praise and gratefulness to the Lord. Beloved, thanksgiving matters to God. It's an intrinsic part of true worship for God's people. And for that reason, we have this psalm given to us. Psalm 100, that's entitled in the ESV as a psalm for giving thanks. It is. It's a psalm that's written to tell us how to properly give thanks to God. And what do we see when we look at it? Well, you know what? When we look at Psalm 100, one of the first things that grips our attention is that it begins with a series of commands that call for expressions of unrestrained joy. Okay? Thankfulness, we see from the very beginning, is meant to be expressed. Okay? No silent gratitude. Look at the words that are used here. Shout. I like that one. Serve. Come. Do it with gladness. Do it with singing. Here's what's going on. Here's the people of all the peoples of the earth who's been chosen by God to come, you know, into his service, to be his people, brought into a relationship with the God of creation, to be the people of God in this special covenant relationship. And what that was to bring forth in their hearts was great joy and gratitude. In this psalm, the whole earth, but especially all of us who are the covenant people of God, are called to verbally celebrate who God is and what God does. We're called to be joyful and thankful. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Look what it says. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. All the earth, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Now you notice in your Bibles where it has these, what are those things? Exclamation points. At the end of those sentences, that's because you're supposed to get excited when you read them. It's not, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. No. It's make a joyful noise. In fact, the picture is this. It's a picture of God's people coming together and sharing together and raising their voices in some raucous kind of roar together unto the Lord. It's joyful noise. And it refers, honestly, that word refers to sort of the spontaneous shout of victory that used to greet a king as he would return victoriously from a battle. It was a shout of adoration, a shout of acclaim. And that's how the psalmist pictures thankful worship. He's calling for public praise, for joyful boasting in the Lord, for corporate singing, for joyful community rousing responses to God. In other words, we're to see that praise is vocal. Thanksgiving is public. It's to be done in the context of the worshiping community. You don't praise, you don't thank in private. I mean, you can do that, but here he's envisioning doing this together with everyone else and spurring other people on to the very same thing. The idea is that thanksgiving is to be expressed in shouting and in singing unto the Lord. And when we come together in thankful worship, God expects that our hearts would resonate with joy and with gladness. And you might say, well, what about my circumstances? My circumstances aren't always that. That's true, beloved. Your circumstances, they change a lot. But guess what? God never does. Who he is, what he has done, what he has promised, his faithfulness, those things never change. You are not called to praise God for your circumstances. You are called to praise him in your circumstances, but you're not called to praise God for your circumstances. You're called to praise God for God. To be thankful in your heart for who he is. Charles Spurgeon said, "Our happy God should be worshipped by a happy people. A cheerful spirit is in keeping with his nature, his acts, and the gratitude with which we should cherish his mercies." And so in that vein, the psalmist calls us to serve, calls us to worship him, calls us to come with gladness and to come into his presence with singing. That idea of serving God in the Old Testament is the idea of worshiping him. But it wasn't just necessarily worshiping him in a corporate setting. It was that, but it was also the idea of devoting the whole of your life to him and pouring your energies into serving him and making much of him. And what the psalmist is saying is this. The proper expression of thanksgiving is this. It's not just with your lips, but it's with the whole of your energies. It's with the whole of who you are. And it's not just an Old Testament concept at all. Again, it's one of the defining characters of Christian worship. For instance, it's given to us in the book of Colossians. When Paul writes over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, when he's talking about what it's like, what it should be like, In the context of the body of Christ, he says, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Do you see that? Notice that the singing, notice that the teaching, the admonishing, it's to be done with thankfulness. The living of life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be done with thankfulness. Not as a drudgery, not as an obligation, not merely as a duty, but with a deep gratitude toward God. In fact, the psalmist tells us what the source of that thankful joy is next in verse 3. It's the overflow of knowing God and knowing that we belong to him. Look again at verse 3. It says, "No, the Lord, he is God." Another exclamation point. "It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." You see the reasoning? Do you see the reasoning behind what the psalmist is saying here? He says, you make this joyful noise. You serve. You come before God singing, and you do it because you know and you are convinced of this truth. That the Lord, that Yahweh, he's your God. He is your God, Yahweh. He is the only true God, and you belong to him. You don't belong to some helpless, worthless, weak, and ineffectual God who is no God. You belong to Yahweh, the God who is mighty to save, the God who is the great I am, the God who delights to do good for his people, the God who has no equal. That's our God. He's the one true God who the Israelites would have looked back to in hearing the psalm. He's the one true God who delivered the nation from their bondage and their slavery to Egypt and from Pharaoh, who thought that he was equal to God. And he's the God who's delivered us, his bride, from our slavery to sin and from Satan, who thought himself equal to God. He is our God, and we are, as Peter says, a chosen race and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Only our God is God Almighty. And that ought to bring forth abundant joy and thankful praise from our hearts. Our God is the God of all cosmic power. But the psalmist also wants us to know that he's the God of intimacy and faithfulness too. He's our shepherd. We're his people and the sheep of his pasture. He's our shepherd. He intimately cares for us. He feeds us. He tends us. He protects us. He delivers us from the mouth of the roaring lion who is Satan. With his rod, he corrects us. With his staff, he leads us. He's the great and the true shepherd of his people. And he's worthy then of praise and of adoration, of deep thanksgiving and of gratitude. See, that's what the psalmist wants to pound into our hearts here. At the heart of this psalm is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that must spill forth from our mouths. He wants you to remember who God is. He wants you to remember that this is the kind of God who ought to make you want to shout and sing and worship and serve him. And that's why we read in verse 4 where the psalmist says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, in his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. It just makes sense. When you remember who he is, when you see all he's done for you, when you remember who you are in relationship to him, one who's been redeemed and made the sheep of his pasture, it just makes sense that you'd pour out your heart in thanksgiving to him. But just in case we're not convinced yet, the psalmist closes with these three realities that are designed to sort of bring forth even greater thanksgiving from our hearts. Look at it in verse 5. He says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Here's why. For the Lord is good. He's good. His steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations. God is good. He's absolutely good. It's not just something we say, it's the truth. He really is good. Everything he does is right and pure and for our well-being. He's good. And his love for us is steadfast and it's real. It's the word hesed. It speaks of covenant love. He's bound himself to us. And his love is unchangingly faithful. God doesn't let us go. Even when we blow it, even when we fail, even when we sin, he doesn't let us go. And the way that we know that God is good and loving and faithful, the greatest evidence of that truth is beautifully seen, beloved, in the gospel, isn't it? That's where it's seen. We who are the children of God through faith in Christ, we of all people, we know that God is good. We know that he's loving. We know that he's faithful. We know that he's good and loving and faithful by virtue of him not giving us what we deserve, judgment, and instead lavishing upon us grace unmeasured and giving us himself. He's good and he's loving in saving us from sin's penalty and its power. He's good and loving in saving us from wrath and judgment and giving us hope and life and adopting us as his own. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his promises to us that he'll never count our sins against us and he'll always continue the work that he's begun in us unto completion. Beloved, we know what it was to be lost sinners. We know what it was to be under the just wrath of God. We know what it was to be rightly condemned because of our rebellion against God and against his holy law. We know what it was to have offended God and to have committed sin against him for which we could offer no payment whatsoever. And we know what it was, what it is, for God to love us and to send his son to this earth to save us from his wrath. We know what it is to have Christ stand in our place and to have our sins counted as his own and to be crucified and to be crushed by the Father for us as our substitute. We know what it is to have Christ suffer for us the wrath of God the Father that our sins deserve and die a sinner's death to pay our penalty in full so that we could be saved through faith in him. We know what it is to be lost but be found. We know what it is to be worthy of eternal death and yet given eternal life. We know what it is to have no hope at all. To be given the greatest hope there is in Christ. We know the grace of God's granting us repentance, and turning our hearts away from sin, to trust in Christ as Savior, and to be declared by God not guilty. We know what it is to receive the blessing of salvation, yes, but every other good gift from God, which we enjoy by faith because Christ purchased it by his blood on the cross for us. We know what it is to be blessed beyond measure. Do we know what it is to be thankful beyond measure? Real thankfulness. True thanksgiving. It can only be found in the heart of a faithful believer in Christ. That's where real thanksgiving is. And thanksgiving, thankfulness, has got to be expressed. It has to be. In fact, I just want to offer one last thought to you from this text. I want you to know something that you may not, that you don't see in the English text, but that you need to know so you get the heart behind this psalm. The word that's translated as give thanks in verse 4, see it? Give thanks. Is a word that means to praise and to give public acknowledgement. In other words, in the Hebrew language, there was no word for just thank you. When someone blessed you, it wasn't like us where you could just look at that person and go, thank you. That expression didn't exist in the Hebrew language. Instead, if someone blessed you, if someone was gracious to you, if someone gave you something that was worthy of thanks, instead of saying thank you, you would respond by saying, yada, I'm going to declare your name to other people. I'm going to praise your kindness and your generosity and your thoughtfulness to everybody I see. I'm going to let everybody know how good you are. Boy, that really beats our thank you, doesn't it? It does. In fact, if people said that to you, you'd probably be more inclined to do good stuff for them, wouldn't you? That's what Thanksgiving was all about in the Old Testament. I'm going to declare how awesome you are. I'm going to declare how great and good you are. That's what I'm going to do. And that's what I want us to do tonight. In a little bit, in a few moments, we're going to share tonight in the Lord's Supper. We do it, you know, we do it at every Thanksgiving service. But we're going to do it a little differently tonight than we usually do. You know, we do it at every Thanksgiving service because we recognize that the greatest blessing that we enjoy, salvation, it's been purchased for us by the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But this is also true, that every blessing that we enjoy, every good gift from God, has also been purchased for us by the blood of Christ. And that's why we share the Lord's Supper together on Thanksgiving. That's why we deliberately arrange it so that we do. But I want us to do it a little differently tonight than we usually do it. In a moment, I'm just going to have the guys come forward, the deacons or elders, whoever wants to do it. I'm going to have them come forward. I'm going to have them pass out the elements. But before we do that, this is what I want you guys to do. In fact, I want you to do it right now as I'm telling you to do it, so that I know you do it. And so I know you can follow directions. I want you to split into some smaller groups. No more than like 10 or so, maybe 12. I want you to get in some smaller groups around the sanctuary. So pick up your stuff and move around and do it. Just go do that. Don't split up families. Okay? If you're here by yourself, adopt yourself into a family. But I want you to go ahead and sort of get into some groups. Just split up, all of you, right now, do it.